We are continuing this morning to look through our series on 1 Corinthians and explore how, no matter how difficult things got at church, no matter how awkward or divisive they seemed to be, Paul had this one hope that the love of God was able to transform, the love of God was able to redeem, and the love of God could sustain even this ragtag bunch of individuals. So why are we doing this as Eastleigh Baptist Church? You can draw the dots yourself, maybe. No. As a church, we want to move forward. We want to be a family. We want to exhibit these values we claim to hold. And at no point are we standing here going, we've got it sorted. Aren't we perfect? It's always a question of reflecting and asking God to help refine us, to help shape us. And where there are difficulties and challenges and difference of opinions, to maybe create space for God's voice to be the one we hear loudest. So this morning, the issue we are looking at in Corinth is that of division. So I ask this nice, easy opening question for you to think about over the next 15 minutes or so. Is division inevitable? It seems to me we live in a world where not only do most people accept that we are to be divided into different groups and opinions, but we are actively seeking it. It is no good just holding an opinion. You must go and attack everyone who holds a contrary opinion to you and make sure they know that they're wrong and you are right. There is probably one debate from 2016 which lives long in the memories. And when the results came in at 52-48, we began to realise that we were divided, that those on one side could not understand the other side's arguments, and name-calling and vicious attacks became part and part of the debate. I am, of course, talking about the Rich Eisen show. They had an online poll as to whether the person who sits in the middle of the bank of three chairs on an airplane should have both armrests. And it came out 52-48, and it was quite an angry opinion that was listed. I don't know if there was probably something else happening that year as well. But it is amazing. And if you want to see the nadir of this social experiment we've called the 21st century, go to the bottom half of the internet. And you will find there people's ability to be angry about literally anything. There is no opinion or piece of news that people cannot get angry about. Do you remember a few years ago when they renovated Big Ben and they had to stop the bell from tolling as a result? The comments online about that one piece of news demonstrated just how divided and angry people are. There were comments such as, they didn't even stop during the war. If Hitler couldn't silence them, this government shouldn't be able to either. Two particular comments which really did highlight the 21st century. Churchill would be turning in his grave if he was alive now. I think we can agree that person shouldn't be allowed access to the internet. But my favourite, when it was pointed out that the bell had to stop or it would actually deafen everybody who worked on it, said, why not just use deaf people to do the work? It is amazing how blindly focused we become when we believe being right is the most important thing in our day. Now, you're probably sat there thinking, but that's okay, that's the world, that's the internet, that's the dregs of the underbelly of society. The church wouldn't be like that. We are very different. There's a conservative estimate, and maybe Steve S. could break this down as to how true this is, that there are approximately 40,000 Christian denominations worldwide. That means Since the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago, on average, every 15 days, a new denomination has started for 2,000 years. We wouldn't be like that, though, would we? That's the world. That's what they do. I remember when the church used to fall out over major theological differences. I yearn for the days when at least our arguments were on really meaty stuff that actually mattered and made a difference. There was a church in America, and I do apologize to American brothers and sisters, but there's more of them, so they have the more ridiculous stories. And it was called the Harmony Church. And it split over whether the after-service refreshments should be served in a mug or in a cup and saucer. And so those who, I have no idea which side went, but one side went, and they started a church 100 yards away called the Greater Harmony Church. Because that's what you do. But just by a show of hands, just to see where some of these big arguments land, who here is still angry, emotional, and loses sleep over the great Filioque controversy of the 11th century? Not even John? I thought you'd, you know, be, you know. No one? Okay. Well, that was the controversy that split the church east and west in the 11th century. And they have never reconciled. 1,000 years is a long time to harbour disagreement. For those who are interested, it's the discussion over whether the Holy Spirit emanates from God the Son or the Holy Spirit emanates from God the Father. You can hold a grudge over that for 1,000 years. That's quite something. Just by show of hands, on a maybe different level, if we were to redecorate this sanctuary, who would have an opinion over the colour it should be painted? Anyone? Yeah, thought there'd be a few. That was just an interesting digression. I've made a note of those names. Thanks very much. All of which brings us to the Corinthian church and what they were falling out over. As Toby stated last week, Corinth was this breeding ground of multiculturalism. It was a port on the Mediterranean. And so it had probably, aside from Rome itself, the most diverse makeup of society. What that means is not only was the church planted by Paul and led by other people, but they would have had other Christians come from different parts of the world passing through, sharing their stories and teachings. They would have had people from Rome come and extol the virtues of Peter and his teaching, from Jerusalem and James and the church there, from the North African churches in Alexandria and Antioch in modern-day Turkey, and they would have all come through Corinth and shared, this is their understanding, this is their teaching. This is how we explain the mystery of Christ. And one of the key messages in this letter to the Corinthians, therefore, is Paul trying to say, try and block out some of that noise. Try and understand that there are different voices, and some of them are good, and some of them are helpful, some of them are really insightful. But all those opinions, all those teachings should be seen through one lens, and that is of Christ crucified. And when I think of today's church, with the internet being the equivalent of Corinth, all those voices coming to the center to tell us what we should believe, what their understanding of Scripture is, what it means to be a Christian, and so on, what we have is this whole range of voices. This is what it is. This is what's true and what's not. I think the church needs to remind itself that even those voices we agree with, even those opinions that we would support, they have to be seen through the lens of knowing Christ crucified. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Paul here in this chapter is dealing with division. But it is division, as always, caused by people. And this passage that we've just heard is bookended by that idea. At the beginning, Paul says, do you follow Paul or Apollos? And he ends with, do you follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas? And Paul's conclusion to that question puts into context all these other teachings. He's not saying himself or Apollos or Peter are bad teachers. He's saying this, verse 21, all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ. This is Paul's central argument for this entire letter. You may have opinions, and they may be brilliantly grounded, biblical, solid opinions. You may follow others who have opinions and that are brilliantly wonderful and have great spiritual insight. But when those opinions are laid next to the eternal truth that you are in Christ, that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, those differences and those opinions are exactly that. Paul often cites the world in this letter as to be in contrast to being in Christ. And what Paul means by that is to be in Christ is to fix our lives and be orientated on knowing Jesus as Saviour and Lord. To be of the world is to allow the values of the world to shape us. And Paul is savage in how he describes this. He says the Corinthians are like babies. They have not yet grown into their salvation. It doesn't mean that they are not saved, and it doesn't reduce or devalue the blood of Jesus. It just means that they do not live out a life which reflects that wonderful, beautiful truth that Jesus is Lord. And that's where this passage lands with us as individuals. Do we confess Jesus is Lord with our mouths and believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead? And if we do, is there anything, any opinion, any conversation, any discussion or disagreement that would shake that foundation? And if we can be convinced of that, that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, then where are the lines in the sand that we are drawing? Where is the division where we draw the line and go, this is the right side of the line, you're on the wrong side of the line? Until a few years ago, the church in this country made that dividing line the church you went to, the label your church had. We're Baptists, they're Anglicans, they're Methodists, we're right, they're wrong. The Churches Together movement has helped us see quite often the futility and sheer stupidity of such arguments. There's a terribly old joke about an accident at an ecumenical conference and three people die. And the first person gets to the gates of heaven and St. Peter says, denomination. And the person says, Anglican. And St. Peter says, brilliant, through the gates, down the corridor, room on the left, number 22. Can you be quiet when you go past room number 9, please? So the person goes in. The second person, and St. Peter says, denomination, and they say, Methodist. And St. Peter says, brilliant. Through the gates, down the corridor, room on the right, 29. Can you be quiet when you go past room number 9, please? The third person steps up, and St. Peter says, denomination, and they say, Pentecostal. And St. Peter says, brilliant. Through the gates, down the corridor, room on the left, 26. Can you be quiet when you go past room number 9, please? And the Pentecostal stops and says, sorry, why do we have to be quiet when we go past room number 9? And St. Peter says, it's where the Baptists are, and they think they're the only ones here. And you sort of, on the whole, we have moved past that level of this is right and this is wrong. I mean, not completely. I was walking through town about a month ago, and there was a group by Sainsbury's in that space there, and they had a big banner saying Bible Baptist Church. And being the annoying so-and-so, I couldn't let this go, I'm afraid. Because I'll be honest, no one's going to distinguish between Eastleigh Baptist Church and Bible Baptist Church. And it quite annoyed me. And I went up to them and said this was really annoying. And I said, you've got a really interesting name, Bible Baptist Church, to which they said, yes, because we're the only church that preaches the true gospel. And I said, well, that's a great name for a church. At least one of us has read it. They didn't get the irony and carried on. On the whole, we have moved past this idea that the dividing line is between the right and wrong based on the label of your church. But let's not kid ourselves that we haven't drawn other lines in the sand. That actually, on a whole range of issues, one of the favourite things for all people to do, but especially Christians, is to draw a line. And then challenge everyone else, which side of this are you on? Are you on the right side or the wrong side? Who do you follow? Whose teachings are you in line with? Paul has one very obvious answer to that question. You are in Christ. We're going to pause in just a moment and sing again. And I wanted to break this into two, because I wanted us to really take this quite personally and think about ourselves, because when it boils down to it, this is where it lands, about our opinions, about where we draw those lines, about where we might turn away from a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And so I want to ask two very blunt questions as the band will come up in a moment and we'll sing again. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you are saved. So I want to ask, how deeply rooted is that wonderful, beautiful truth? Is it rooted deep enough to know that that's what's important? That you are in Christ? But the flip side of that is, if someone else confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that he was raised from the dead, is there really any dividing line you're going to put up? Anything that's going to turn them away as a brother or sister in Christ? Let's not kid ourselves that we have disagreements, that we have difference of opinions on a whole range of things. But let us celebrate that what unites us is that singular confession, Jesus is Lord, and he was raised from the dead. I'm going to invite the band back up. But I want us to take this time to think about that for ourselves. We're going to come back and look at how we as a church might do that together. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you are saved. Let us believe and cling to that eternal, wonderful, and beautiful truth. Before we wrap up, I just wanted to bring those thoughts together. Because we are all individuals, we all make up our own minds, we all individually confess Jesus is Lord, but we all gather together under this umbrella of Eastleigh Baptist Church. So I think it is important that as a church we think through, what sort of church are we? What sort of church do we want to be known as? What do we want people to know about us? Paul uses in that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 two analogies, because at the end of the day, this really isn't a theological difference between the Corinthians. It's personalities, it's opinions, it's who do they follow. And so Paul does what Jesus does very often in the Gospels. He offers a practical analogy. He talks about farming and he talks about building. What I know about farming or building would not take very long to cover. You would be glad. In fact, as I was writing this sermon, I realized I have virtually no practical skills whatsoever. I had to do an application to be a Norwood governor just last month, and in it they ask, what practical skills will you bring to the role? And I genuinely wrote down, not a lot. I can inadequately translate biblical Greek if it helps. They have not yet taken me up on that offer, but that's their loss. The question is, what sort of church are we, and what sort of church do we want to be known as to one another and to the world around us. Paul uses these very practical analogies of gardening and building to help the church realize that you are brilliant, wonderful, shaped in the image of God. In fact, it says you are the temple where the Holy Spirit resides. You are wonderful, amazing, skilled, talented group of people. But compared to the one who makes the seed grow, compared to the one who is the foundation for the building, don't puff yourselves up too much, people. Paul talks about being a wise builder, which could sound a bit egotistical. Paul has that ability from time to time. But actually, he's alluding to what Jesus said. For what is the wise builder? The one whose foundation is Jesus. Even in that analogy, Paul is saying, it's not me. I'm no better than anyone else. All I can do is point you to the one who is the ultimate wise builder, the firm foundation, the one who makes things grow. What sort of church do we want to be known as? Are we defined by being Baptist? Well, I hope that plays a part in our rich heritage and our wonderful absurdities from time to time. Are we known by other labels or by a narrow set of statements? What did Jesus tell his disciples when he wanted them to know how the world would recognize them? When he wanted the world to know that they were truly his disciples, that they followed him and were in Christ, not of the world. He didn't say, get your theology right and the world will know you are my disciples. He didn't say, draw a load of lines in the sand and be in that right narrow box and the world will know you are my disciples. Just after the Last Supper, his final teachings to the disciples included these words, love one another as I have loved you, for this is how all of humanity will know you are my disciples. I started out with a question, is division inevitable? The world may tell us one thing. So instead, I ask another question. Can we truly celebrate our differences? Can we see them as part of this rich tapestry of life, of human beings trying to grapple with an infinite being we call God? Are we a church that can truly celebrate that we do think differently? We do hold different opinions. We do have different understandings of certain issues and see that as a cause for celebration, rejoicing, and joy? For if not, division is inevitable. In holding true to our difference, can we truly unite around our shared confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, and that we, despite all our flaws, absurdities, we are the body of Christ, a beacon of hope to a lost world. Let us love one another as Jesus loved us. I'm going to pray and then hand back to Anita for our final song. Father God, help us to realize where we have drawn lines and those lines have become walls. Where we have drawn lines to keep people out. Help us to see your beauty, your brilliance, your love, that in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, our own lines pale into insignificance. Help us to stand firm on the one true rock, Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. As we were singing that song, I thought of that amazing old hymn, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Father God, give us that sure and steadfast anchor of you, one Lord, one Saviour, one hope, Help us to be a church family who love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.